We read the Holy Scriptures this morning in Proverbs chapter 6. And as we begin in this week, catechism, and coming weeks, our Bible studies, we'll look at verse 22 in this chapter. Let's read the chapter, Proverbs chapter 6. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, which is roughly the same thing, you've shaken your hand, you've made an agreement. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep? O sluggard, when wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of thy hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, even seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thy heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry, but if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house, But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. May the Holy Spirit bless the word to our hearts this morning, and we look now at verse 22. When thou goest it, the it is God's word, his law, when thou goest it shall lead thee, When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. With our schools having now opened and our children returned to a normal schedule, we also will begin this week our regular teaching and catechism, and soon, in the coming weeks, our Bible studies as a congregation. And our prayer, as we do these things, and as we come unto the Word of God this morning, is that the Holy Scriptures and its precious truth will be our dearest companion, that they may be the treasure of our hearts. That the Bible will be the daily guide as we walk in this world with our feet. That the Bible and the truths of God may govern what comes out of our mouth, what we think in our minds, what we cherish in our hearts, and that the Bible may give us that peace and understanding and strength that we need. It's our prayer that our Bibles as a congregation and the truth that the Bible contains is not for us an unopened book that we do not daily read and search. It's our prayer that our Bibles not simply be presented somewhere in our home as a display on an end table. It's our prayer this morning that our Bibles not be regarded by us like the life vest on your boat or on your pontoon, which is in some cabinet there that you need it perhaps in an emergency, but that we regard our Bibles as our daily clothes that we must put on each day lest we go forth into life naked and exposed. It's our prayer that we may hear the Scriptures speak to us, for that's the beautiful force of the text. The Bible speaks to us. It talks to you. The Spirit, Christ, through the Bible, speaks to you. Not just when you're reading it, but it speaks to you throughout your day. A beautiful voice. John 7:46. Never man spake like this man. The Bible is the talking book. I wanted to say yet a word about our getting together now in catechism and Bible season and COVID-19. I wanted to say just a word on that we see that COVID-19 has been used of God to renew and to refresh us in the importance of the blessings that God has given to us. And one of the blessings that we are being renewed in is the blessing of being together, present, face to face, as saints in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says of the Roman Church, "For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some parts of the gospel." The Apostle Paul, when he was imprisoned, was active by the sending out of his epistles and benefited the churches, and yet he always kept with him and needed close companions as he was under house arrest. And then when finally he was imprisoned and all alone and he could not have anyone with him, he was still praying, "Send John Mark to be with me." We seek the presence of each other in worship. We seek the presence of each other when we teach our children. We seek the presence of each other as we study the Word. Now, as I was saying, the text here is, the title I've given it to is The Talking Book, the Word of God as it speaks to us. And looking just briefly at the context in verses 20 and 21, you'll see, first of all, that this is a fruit of a covenant transmission. Verse 20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." The Bible, for most of us, has come from the use of the Bible, and how we treat the Bible has come to us from our parents, a covenant transmission. There are some of us who did not grow up with that blessing, who were converted, and maybe look back on the days of their conversion, especially when they were so zealous for the Word of God. But it's a word for us to remember as parents, because the text is reminding us that the practices of parents with the Bible become the practices of the child, and then as the child when we become a husband and a father. If you saw your father in the morning, he got up before you did when you went to school, and he was gone by the time you came down to the kitchen. But you saw evidence that he had his Bible open and was reading it. That would affect you. If your memory of your family's devotions are not a dull time, something to get through, but actually a joyful time, when we were engaged in talking with each other around the table and engaged when that word of God came and the prayers, and perhaps each of your children were given an opportunity on a certain night to lead the family in prayer, you remember those things. So love for the Bible is transmitted covenantally. Apart from all other things of God's grace, we become what we saw. Think of that, parents. The attitude and the practices of your children with the Bible are to come from you. And then secondly, we see in verse 21 that the Bible is always to be a cherished study. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. That's a cherished study. This calling us, when you study the Bible, desire to take it in. Desire to take it in such a way that you wear it. You put it around your neck. It's before you. And bind it around thy neck would be like a necklace with that locket. And inside that locket, you have the picture or the saying of something that is dear to you. That's the way to study the Bible. So I call your attention to the talking book. I want to point out to you that this implies that the Bible is alive. But secondly, that it has a powerful impact on our daily life. And that finally, it is therefore to become our cherished friend. The Bible is alive. Notice how it's described. When thou goest, it will lead you. That's a living, active thing. The picture is a traveler in a dark night. He doesn't know where he's going. He has a guide who can lead him. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. There the picture is a person who's unaware of dangers around him, and yet there's a sentry, there's a guardian who's going to warn him and help him. It's a living thing. When thou walkest, it shall talk to thee. It initiates conversation with our hearts. When we know it, it will bring up a subject to us. The Bible is alive. It's not simply a book with words. It's not simply like other books from the past that are in libraries collecting dust. It's not simply something that has a moldy, musty smell, but it is a living, fresh word because it's the Word of God. More specifically, the Bible is alive because a person is speaking to you in the Bible. And that person is Jesus Christ. For it is Jesus Christ, the Word of God, we read in John 1, verse 1, who wrote the Bible by his Spirit, and it is Jesus Christ, the living, risen Christ, who speaks the Bible into the heart of the child of God. Let's look at three verses this morning that illustrate that. The first is John chapter 6. Verse 63. John 6:63. It is the Spirit And that should be capitalized there, the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, small s, spiritual, living, and they are life. The words that I speak to you are life. Because of the Holy Spirit, when I speak to you my word, these words are living words. And then that goes, they are actually words of eternal life, as Simon Peter says in verse 68. Then Simon Peter, when the Lord said, "Are you going to go away? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And if you note just briefly a moment at verse 11, I said it was Christ who wrote the scriptures. Verse 11 of 1 Peter 1, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. He's referring to the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets testified because the Spirit of Christ was in them. Jesus wrote the Bible. But then verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. The word of God lives, and therefore it abides forever. The word of God is life giving. When the Holy Spirit is present in your heart, God is giving you life, eternal life, through the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures, through your interaction with the Holy Scriptures. He is giving, He is imparting that eternal life to you. It's a life that abides forever. The Bible lives, it keeps on speaking, it imparts life. It abides forever. That is, it cannot be erased. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be obliterated. No matter the scorn and the attempts to destroy it, the hate of our culture upon God's word, the ridicule openly of God's word, nevertheless, God's word abides forever. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And then the last passage for now, and that's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick, that is, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word is living. As a living power, it is able to go into the deepest recesses of our consciousness. It's able to discover to us the intent. Our hearts are deceitful, but the word of God will lay out exactly what our intents were. It will discover to us our secret thoughts. As Hagar, when she fled with her son Ishmael, said, "Thou God seest me," so when we open the Bible, we say, "Thou God seest me." The word of Christ penetrates into our hearts. This is why, children, the Pharisees did not like him. They hated him. Because the Lord was able to expose by his word their heart. Now this living power of the Word of God works because of the Holy Spirit, because Christ himself must be present in our hearts for the Bible to be what it is to me. The Bible is the living Word of God. But yet, apart from the Holy Spirit of God, I can have the living Word of God and not live. Because I, of myself, am dead. and cannot receive that life. And therefore, Christ himself must always be present, present in our hearts. John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. We can hear verses of the Bible. We can memorize verses of the Bible. We can understand Reformed doctrine. But we can't hear personally Christ unless he truly is in our heart. Again, Jesus says, John 15, verse 8, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Think about that. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. In other words, my words cannot abide in you. You can read, a person can read the Bible. My words can't abide, live in you, unless you abide in me. Live. I live in you. To have the Bible talk to you, to know the Bible, is not simply mental understanding. It's not simply memorizing them. It's not just having a devotional time. All of those things are absolutely crucial to understand, to memorize, to have a devotional reading of the scriptures. They're absolutely crucial. They're the means that God is using. But that in itself will not give you to hear Christ. Christ must abide in us. When Christ abides in us by his Spirit, then the Word of God lives in us. So that when you drive your car, you meditate, you think of God and of his Word. He speaks to you in your need and trouble. At soccer practice or at track and field, as you're running, you may meditate on the Word of God, and he is with you. The Bible talks through the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. An atheist can know the Bible. The devil knows the Bible. He can quote chapter and verse. He has a more intricate knowledge of the Bible than any human being on earth. He knows the Bible. He knows the theology of the Bible perfectly. He is thoroughly orthodox. But he hates it. The scribes and Pharisees, they knew what was written in the law of Moses. But they didn't know it. Jesus said to them, and ye have not his word abiding in you. That word did not abide in them. Why? For whom he, God, sent, you don't believe in him. Because I'm not in you. The word does not abide in you. So the word to abide in us means that Christ abides in us by grace through faith. To abide in us, the Bible then, the fruit of grace. Here's the fruit of grace. When Christ, by grace, abides in our hearts and we interact with the Bible, here's the fruit. It will abide. It will be at home to you. When a stranger comes into your house, you don't necessarily welcome them. You say, who are you? You really don't belong here. They're a stranger. But is that the way the Word of God comes into our house? It's not welcome. It's not cherished. But when Christ abides in our hearts, here's the assurance of that. Here's the fruit. Then when the Word of God comes to us, it may hurt us, it may convict us, but it's welcome. We want it there. The Word of God has a place. It fits in our lives. It fits. We want it there. And that it abides in us, the fruit of grace, that the Scriptures now abide in us, means that that Word of God begins to take root and bears the fruit of a holy life before God. It transforms our life. That living Word of God begins to transform us. It begins to produce effects. The living Word of God in the renewed heart, there must be an effect. And the effect is sanctification. That more and more we desire that our life be changed by the Word of God. That we turn from our sins and put on that new man of Christ. And that's exactly what was taking place when we read Proverbs chapter 6, where we had all of that practical instruction about not being a sluggard, about the things that the Lord hates, and especially about the sin of pornography and addiction and sexual lusts. So the Word lives, and it lives because of the Spirit of Christ. And that means that the Word of God has to be taught to us. And that's why we have our catechism, and that's why we have our Bible studies, that the Word of God will be taught to us in order that that Word may be carried in our hearts and that it may speak to us. The truth of God's Word, then, boys and girls, doesn't come simply by carrying a Bible in your hand. That's a good thing to do that. It's a good thing to come to church here with your own Bible. But just having it in your hand is not going to bring that living voice to you. The Bible is not the living Word of God if it's on our nightstand. That in itself is not going to bring the living Word of God. That you look at it and you say, well, there it is. You wake up at 3 o'clock and you say, well, there it is. It's not going to be that living power of God if it's just on the nightstand. The Bible does not become the living Word of God if you have a Bible that has your name in it and is inscribed to you at your graduation. And now you got your Bible on your nightstand with your name in it. It does not become the living Word of God that way. Those things are all good. Those things are all God's kindness to you. The Bible becomes the living Word of God when you open it and when you read it with a thirsty, humble, seeking heart. Then it speaks. Then it will speak to you. I spoke probably more than once of Mr. Ray Branksma, who was an elder in South Holland Church when I was growing up, and he had served in World War II as a Navy corpsman. That is, when they would land on the beaches, it was his job not to fight, but to attend to the wounded soldiers. And he landed, if you remember, I told you he landed on Luzon, I believe that was 1943, and there was either a grenade or explosion, some projectile exploded, and the fragments hit him in his shoulder, just above his heart, where he was in the habit of placing his Bible. And he would show us as a boy the Bible that he had, and the top third of it just shorn off, taken away. And then he'd take off his shirt and he'd show us the gouge going into his shoulder. Now the point of the story is not that the physical Bible prevented it from becoming a mortal wound, which it probably did, because the Quran could have done that. And a paperback book could have done that. And his diary could have done that. That's not the point. But the point is that this was a man who carried the Bible and read the Bible for his spiritual life. He was, why carry a Bible with you when you're landing on a beach where you're going, where there's death all around you? Because that was the source of his spiritual strength. That was the source of his strength when he lived in the army among many other men who took God's name in vain. It was the source of his strength when he confronted the horror of war. How can a young man understand that? By taking heed to thy word. This is the fruit that we want. The word of God cherished in our hearts. And that's what we pray for as we go into our catechism season and our Bible study season. And the text tells us that when the word lives by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, it brings a very powerful impact into our life. And there are three that are listed in Proverbs 6:22. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. And there we're being taught that the Bible is the sure guide on our daily path. The Scripture will direct you. The Scripture will give you wisdom. The Scripture will give you guidance from above. The Scripture will show you as a Christian the way that you must go. The picture here is of a traveler, somebody who is in a land that he is not acquainted with. And the Scriptures become, he has a guide that is able to direct him. So the Scriptures are the guide for the Christian pathway. Now if you think about that, that means that the Bible is claiming to know your circumstances, know your life, know exactly how you are feeling at this moment, that the Bible is aware of the life around you, that it's not a period-dated book, but because it's the living word of God, it knows your circumstance. It has complete understanding of your way and of what confronts you. It has complete understanding of you as a guide. If you hire a guide for your family on a wilderness hike, he must know the way. He must know something about the capabilities of your family. He must be a sure guide. If you hire a man for a hunt in the jungle of India, and his first time in India, he's a great guide in Alaska, but now he's going to guide someone in India, he doesn't know anything about snakes, he doesn't know anything about water, bugs, anything like that. He has no idea. He says to you, there was none of that in Alaska, it was too cold up there. He can't, if he doesn't know, he cannot be your guide. The Scripture, when it says it is your guide, means that it knows, and it knows because it's not the word of man, it is the living word of God for every age, every circumstance, all that comes, and it knows us, it knows all about you. It knows your fears. It knows your failures. The Bible knows. So with a Bible, you cannot say, this is what they said in Isaiah 40 to God, my way is not known to God. My judgment is passed over for my God. He will not judge in my behalf. You cannot say that. The Bible knows. And that means that we seek our wisdom, our guidance from the Word of God. Yes, may well be that as God has created us at certain times in our life, medications will be very helpful for us. Yes, because our minds
created by God are not only wonderful, but now under the curse, subject to many imperfections. Yes, to hear someone who's a trained counselor can be very effective, but there is no guidance for the child of God except in this word of God. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. I see the word of a shepherd. It's a shepherd. You go out on a given day, you have your problems at work, you have your problems in your family, you have your issues at home, life becomes very complicated and frightening. As a young person, you struggle with all kinds of questions, thoughts that you must encounter at a college, career, dating, future. You say, Lord, direct me. Lord, show me the way. And God says, I have spoken. I will speak through the living word, the scriptures. Secondly, it provides a very strong protection when we are vulnerable. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. That's the second impact. And now the figure has changed. We're asleep. We are vulnerable. And yet that word of God is awake. It is alive. It will protect us. It will protect us when we are not watching, when the enemy has sneaked up alongside of us and suddenly is there. It will protect. It will keep you. It will keep you and me from temptation, from besetting temptation, and from the power of my sin. When that word lives, the living Christ speaks his living word, it will furnish me protection. Solomon, very plainly in this chapter that we read, has in mind sexual sins, has in mind lust, has in mind pornography. That's what he has in mind, which we know with our phones and all the media, we can have that in a moment. You don't need to just look for it. It will come to you on your phone. And so, as a young person, yes, put verses of the Bible on your cell phone, on your devices, on your computer. Yes, do that. Do that. So that you see it, you read it. But memorize. Memorize. That's not a bad word. Don't say, I can't do that. If you can't memorize, then put it on your phone or write them down on cards. But we can memorize. Memorize. So when it comes, there it is. Even this morning, when you were looking at the news and you go a little further down, there it is. You memorize. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You say it again. You repeat it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Take the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand. And having done all to stand, stand therefore with the breastplate, with the helmet, with the sword of the word of God. Memorize the scripture. Speak the scripture. Say it. Say it out loud. Say it out loud. It defends us from anxiety. When we can't sleep, when there's a sense of dread upon our chest and a hopelessness in our spirit, speak the scripture. Have it written out on your bedstand. Have the passage circled in your Bible. Memorize it. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, in his word, will I trust. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Philippians 4, verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. When bitterness and jealousy and discontentment with your way, have the word of God. Memorize it. Be ready with the word of God when that comes up. Speak the word of God. Say the word of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and envy and malice be put away from you with all evil speaking. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now I know that I'm going to be characterized as a fool by the world when I say these things. And I know that many in the church will also characterize me as saying, well, you're just saying, take a verse and you're good to go. Which I'm not saying, which I never said. And yes, medication, doctors, counselors, yes. But there is no defense for my soul, and there's none for yours, except in the words of the living Jesus, the Lord of life and death. If his word abides in you, is everything perfect? No. We receive his sustaining grace. 1 John 2, verse 14. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. See the connection there. The word of God abides in you. Ye are strong. There's the connection. That's telling us that the devil cannot stand against the indwelling word of God. I didn't say that we won't fall. I didn't say that the temptations suddenly go away. I said the devil, when that word of God dwells in us, it is a power. It's the only power. Put him to the test. When you hear him say, peace, be still, it is I. And then finally, the powerful impact is the sweet communion that we have with Christ through the word of God. And when thou walkest, it shall talk with thee. That's teaching us that the word of God brings us into communion with Jesus Christ so that he will speak to us. And this is the sweetest of life's blessings. And the text is talking there that when the word of God will speak to us is not only at the point when we're reading it or thinking about it. We are walking. We're going about our day. We're heading out to the pickup at 6 o'clock. We're going over our lesson plans for the day. Came to school early to go over the lesson plans. We're getting ready to see the next patient. We're getting the kids out of the door. We're walking down the halls of School and Covenant. We're going into the college classroom. Maybe in that college classroom somehow we got singled out, and now we must either give a testimony for Christ or we must be silent. Maybe we're confronted by sorrow or death, and suddenly he talks to me. Not out of a cloud, but he talks to me in my heart. I hear him through the scriptures. Have you experienced this? Have you experienced this faithful work of your Lord and Savior through his Spirit and Word, that suddenly, maybe it was something that triggered your mind to it, that he triggered your mind to it. His Word came to you, was suddenly there. The Spirit did that. It can be, as I said, in a moment of temptation, you're ready to say something that you shouldn't. And you hear him speak. Simon, I have something to say to you. It can be when, as I said, you're anxious and you're overwhelmed and there's so many things to do and how can you do this? And suddenly you hear him speak. Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary, and that's what Mary has chosen, to sit at my feet and to hear my word. Maybe you're going over the finances for the coming month and for the family. You see that you're not going to make it. What are we going to do? And you hear him. Have you ever heard him at that point speak to you? Consider the sparrows. They don't build barns. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than many sparrows? You feel as a young person that you are rejected. You don't fit in. No friends. Have you ever heard him say, but I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you? You confront a burden that you believe is going to crush your heart. Have you ever heard a voice behind you speak to you in your heart saying, my grace is sufficient for you. You've come to death. You are actually dying. And you hear him speak. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He walks with me, and he speaks with me, and he tells me, I am his own. There's nothing sweeter than that. That's the work of the Spirit through the Word. When you lay up that Word in your heart, God faithfully speaks the Word to your heart. Have you experienced that? Let us make the Word of God our dearest companion. Let us claim the Word of God to be our truest friend. Let us take the Word of God with us into every tempest. Let us so live that men see that our treasure is found in this pearl of great price, the Holy Scripture. Let us understand that the Scriptures know us better than we do ourselves, and better than anyone else possibly could. Let us listen to the Scriptures as it speaks the voice of God, and let us tremble in awe before him. Let us hear the voice of Jesus Christ in our Bibles and clutch that voice and those words unto our heart. Let us believe it unto the saving of our souls. Let us be in the Word. Ere the night come, ere the day that we see through all these troubling circumstances. The day that was told us in Revelation chapter 13 when the beast, the Antichrist, shall arise out of the sea and the turmoil among nations. And he will arise, if he can, to silence the voice of the King Jesus on earth and to do away with every memory of him and everyone who would confess him. And when you will not have a Bible and you will not have a catechism class and we will not have Bible studies and we will not have worship services, but we will flee to the mountains. Be very sure that when that day comes, and when tomorrow comes, and when the rest of this day comes, for you know not what might come to you in the will of your Lord, be very sure that you have the Word of God abiding in your heart. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, may the Holy Spirit, through the weakness of a man's preaching, bind this eternal reality to our souls. Thy word is alive, and all in that our strength is to be found in it. Forgive the sin that was committed in the preaching of this sermon, and forgive the sin that was committed in the hearing of this sermon. May we leave with the Word of God abiding in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.